Can be dismissed. What we have been dealing with the last few verses of John chapter 3 is the doctrine of regeneration, or as the Apostle John puts it, new birth, as Jesus Christ himself has laid out for us in his conversation with Nicodemus. And what we have established so far is that God has shown his love for us by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to die for sinners. Next, we saw that because of man's sinful condition, that without new birth, that we could neither be able to see or enter the kingdom of God. We need to understand this, that God sent his Son to save sinners. He did not send his Son to save religious people. And I think Nicodemus finds this out. Nicodemus was one of these men who was trying to make sure that he had everything in order, that he looked clean on the outside, as he was a Pharisee. But this reminds me of a story of an artist who wanted to paint a picture of the prodigal son. And so the artist went around and visited insane asylums and jails and poor houses and everything just to find the right individual that looked wretched enough to paint. So one day he was in downtown Chicago and he spotted a beggar and he went, man, that guy is it. He is the perfect picture in my mind of the prodigal son. So he went to this man and he said, hey, I'll tell you what, I want to paint your portrait, and if you would sit for this painting, I'll pay you, and I'll pay you well. I need you to come to my studio on this agreed day. So the beggar said, yeah, I'd love to do that. So on the day that they had set up, the artist was getting ready to begin painting, and the beggar knocked on the door, and the artist went to the door and he said, can I help you? He said, yeah, I'm here to have my picture painted. I had an appointment with you. The artist looked at him and said, I'm not sure I really know you. I met a poor beggar, and he's the one I want to paint. The man said, well, I'm the beggar. I'm him. But I thought it would be really nice for me to clean up and shave and get all set for you to paint. And the artist said, I didn't choose you in your fine clothing. I chose you the way that you were in all your filth. You're not the one that is useful to me now, so you can depart from me. Jesus says that many will depart from him on the day of judgment. They made themselves look as nice as they could, and they didn't see themselves as dirty, filthy sinners in need of a Savior. Now, as I said, Nicodemus was a high-ranking man, and he came to talk with Jesus. And he did this by night, by the way. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a key teacher of Israel. And Nicodemus thought that the kingdom of God was going to be a political kingdom. And when he gets to the Lord Jesus Christ to talk to him, Jesus wastes no time in confronting him with the truth. And he says that in order to even see the kingdom of God, he must have new birth. But then Jesus takes it further by saying that this new birth must come from heaven. It must come from God through the Holy Spirit. In other words, new birth is not attainable by any man through any physical works or religion. If one is to be born again, he must not only have this revealed by God, but he must realize that God brought it about in the first place. And if you're a person who really, really is after the truth, and you're concerning yourself with the things of God and the things of heaven, you will see yourself as a hopeless sinner in need of a personal Savior. Your Savior must be God, because any other person less than God would just be another sinner. But if you're not really after truth, you will more than likely run from this reality and say that you think that you're okay and that you don't need a Savior because you are a good person. You have your own religion, and you are really steadfast in that religion. I think we're going to find out that that is what Jesus talks against in our scripture verse for this morning. So if you would like to turn to John chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 13. And I would just like to give a little bit of background concerning the previous verses. We see that Jesus had just finished telling Nicodemus that no one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Then Jesus goes on to tell him that this happens by the sovereign will of God, and the Holy Spirit of God comes upon a person like the wind, moves upon the hearts of men as he wills. So let's go ahead and pick up with verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now, Nicodemus, without a doubt, on some level, really is a good representation of the Jewish people and of the Jewish leaders of the day. We see this through his conversation with Jesus. It certainly shows that Nicodemus was a spiritually dead and blind Jewish leader who was leading spiritually dead and blind people. And here Nicodemus, who is a teacher of Israel, has no clue himself how to enter the kingdom of God, and yet he's telling others how to enter the kingdom of God. John MacArthur says in his commentary, "Although Nicodemus was a renowned teacher, he proved to be a poor learner. His question, 'How can these things be?' indicate that he had made very little progress since verse 4. I'd like to say at this point that I think it's clear that Nicodemus is not having a very good night. We can see that as Jesus explains this whole process of being born again, that Nicodemus' world is getting turned on its head. What he thought was true, he's finding out is not true. And we can really hear the perplexity in Nicodemus' voice at this point. I mean, we can see, how can these things be? Or in other words, I don't understand. But he should have understood. After all, Jesus says in verse 10, it says here, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?'" What's going on here is Nicodemus, I mean, he's Mr. Bible expert, right? He knows it, or he should. If anyone would grasp the truth of new birth, he should, but he completely missed it. And we look at his life. This is the main thing. Look at the life of Nicodemus, and what do you see? You see a piety that we would stand in awe of. You see a personal holiness that we would just be inspired by. You see spiritual discipline that would just put us to shame. We would look at all of our paltry efforts and devotion and prayer and scripture memorization and fasting, and we would see how far we fall short from a man like Nicodemus, and we would say, I'll tell you what, if anyone had his act together, it was this man, Nicodemus. But the problem was, Nicodemus had his mind on the flesh. He was, with all his might, trying to please God and trying to live a holy life. He was trying with all his might to keep the law. But his depravity makes him unable, incapable, and I want to say unwilling to see the kingdom of God. The thing we know is that all humanity loves religion. I mean, you go to any tribe, farthest reaches, they all have religious practices of some sort. Even most atheists will say that they don't believe there's a God, but yet there's forces that play in their lives, forces that revolve around and control the things that happen here on earth. Even though they don't want to ascribe it to God. But all people have a religion. But the problem with our religion that we choose is that we want a God that we can be comfortable with. And in our day, church people, they want a Jesus who is just waiting to come into your heart. And won't you just let him? Won't you just let him in your heart? Invite God into your heart. As if God really needs to be part of your life. Or wants to be part of a sinful, self-centered, pitiful life. You see, everybody has at one point in their life been without Christ. Everybody. Everybody has things that they like to do and they want to do. And so what they do is they say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we would have a God who would come and bless the things that we're already doing? Make us prosperous. Make us happy. Put things in order so that we don't have any highs and lows. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God, the God that we desire, would come and give us the desires of our heart and help us fulfill the American dream? Wouldn't that be just great? But the Lord Jesus Christ said that he came to give us life and more abundantly. And he's not talking about enhancing our lifestyle. He's not talking about fulfilling our every desire here on earth. And he's not talking about giving us our best life now. The God of the Bible, when he gives you life, he comes in and he shakes it from the very foundation of your being. He changes your whole life perspective. So much so that some people that have come to Christ, you see them the next day, and you hardly recognize them. I remember when I was saved. I was working in construction at the time. The men that worked with me realized the next day that there was something different. Now, I didn't completely change up. There was a lot of stuff that I look back now and I go, wow, I can't believe that I was, you know, still thought certain things were acceptable. But they knew that something was different. I actually had a man, 2 weeks after I was saved, out of the blue, I'm ready to leave. We're the only two there. He stood right in front of my truck and he goes, I want what you have. I didn't know what he was talking about. I said, John, get out of the way or I'll drive you over. I'll run. I don't know what you want. What do I have? Your hammer? Your what? He goes, you have something I want. I said, what are you talking about, John? And he came up next to the truck and he said, something happened to you a couple weeks ago. And we've all been talking about it. There is something about you, a joy, a peace. I want that. I shared the gospel with him. I wasn't the same man that I was 2 weeks prior. But like I said, I'm not the same man I was then. I've grown in Christ. I've been sanctified in Christ. And I will continue to do so. I won't be the same man a year from now that I am now. And that goes for all of us in Christ. We're not who we were, but we're not who we will be. And so at this point in our text, we see that Nicodemus was blind to heavenly things. He was caught up in this world system of works and works righteousness. And he was looking to fulfill his own earthly desires. And in this, he completely misses Jesus' point. And so then Jesus continues in verse 11 of our text. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. Now, I believe that he was speaking of himself along with the prophets, along with Moses and John the Baptist. And he's saying, you know, we have given you witness. The prophets of old, they talked about new birth. They wrote those things down in Scripture. They bore witness to the reality of this vital truth. They bore witness to what they knew about it. And this is why Jesus uses the words, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. But why did Jesus say that? Why didn't he say, I speak of what I know and I testify of what I have seen, and you do not receive my witness? He deliberately uses the word we. This truth is of the absolute necessity of being born again. We receive this fundamental divine witness and human witness. This witness is not only from the prophets, it's from God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The Savior is affirming what all of these other human witnesses were saying because he heard it discussed from eternity past. Jesus is talking about what is commonly referred to as eternal decree, the eternal plan and counsel of God. Jesus knew it because God had said it. And then he was giving witness, not only for himself, but the Trinity. He is saying that we already knew this, but look at how it played out in all of the prophets. They said the same thing. But you know that when I'm saying it to you, Nicodemus, there's not any hearsay. There's no rumors because I have it firsthand from eternity past because I both heard it and saw it. And so he talks about the witness and the knowledge of seeing and hearing. He saw and heard what? The things that had been written in the past and the things that will be written up until the end of what we know as the canon of Scripture. everything in its totality, all of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus is affirming that it's trustworthy. He's received it, and he's received it from the most reliable of sources. If you just look ahead in John 3, in verse 31 through 33, I think we can see this even clearer. John 3, 31 and 33 through 33 says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." You see, he came from heaven above, and he has seen and heard that which he testifies. If you'd please turn ahead to John chapter 8 and verses 37 through 47. John chapter 8. Starting with verse 37, it says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. "But you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." Look at what he says. "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me." Listen to this. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." And then if you look at verse 12 of our text, it says, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe me if I tell you heavenly things?" I think this is interesting. The Greek word "how" is the word "pos," and it translates "by what means." So in other words, Jesus says, "By what means will you believe?" The answer is, he cannot believe what the Lord Jesus is saying to him and will not believe. And neither will you or I unless we are born again. So many people, when they hear what the Bible says about man's inability to believe without the sovereign act of God, the first thing they say is, "Well, then how can man be responsible for what he's not able to do?" How can that be? Well, the answer is that depravity is a two-sided coin. On one side, you have inability. And on the other side, you have outright rebellion against the things of God. The Lord Jesus does not say in verse 12 that Nicodemus would believe what he was saying about new birth if he could. Nicodemus will not believe, and that's an act of his own will. He doesn't want to because his will is sinful. He cannot believe heavenly things precisely because his own sinful will has rendered him totally incapable and exactly opposite to pleasing God. So this leaves us all under the same condemnation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None seeks after God. No one does good. No, not one. No one is righteous. So if we will see the kingdom of God and enter it, there will be a supernatural act that must take place and which we are incapable of doing ourselves. What we need is new birth. And with this new birth comes an entirely new nature, so that we will not only understand the things of God, but we will love the things of God and we will want to do the things of God. And just like in our natural birth, we were powerless in regards to being born again. We were powerless in changing our own nature. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." You see, like I said last week, this is not just a makeover. This is a takeover. And some are not really sure about this rebirth, this new birth being a sovereign act of God. But I want to just sort of lay this out simply for you. I've heard this testimony from many people, including myself. Let me know if I get this right. Just think of your own testimony. You're in a church, reading your Bible. Maybe someone was telling you about the gospel. Or maybe you were just walking or sitting, and all of a sudden the scripture made sense. You realized that you were a sinner. You realized that you were going to stand under the judgment of God and that you would be sentenced to an eternal hell. At that moment, fear gripped you. But here's another thing that absolutely overwhelmed your heart, is you had new hope. You, for the first time, realized that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. For the first time, you understood his death on the cross and that your sins were placed upon him and that you turned from a life of sin and you believed. You probably in your past remember hating or disliking the things of God. You probably said something like, "You know what? I hate when those people jam that Bible stuff down my throat." Haven't you said that? I know I did. I said that. And probably not even that nice. The other thing I probably said is, "You believe your way, I'll believe mine. You believe what you want. I have my own beliefs." And at that time, I didn't read the Bible. Wasn't a churchgoer. Things of earth were the most important things to me. How about you? Is that what you remember? The things of earth were the most important things to you. And you know what? You were born again. Your spiritual eyes were opened. And it wasn't because you hunkered down and gave spiritual birth to yourself. God breathed through the Holy Spirit new life in you. He pulled out that stony heart and put in a new heart of flesh. Your old nature was changed and you now had a new nature. And the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. And you now love God because of the Holy Spirit being in you. Did I get that right? Is that what happened? And again in verse 12 of our text, it says, I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you, or by what means will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then continuing in verse 13, it says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now we know that Enoch and Elijah had gone to heaven, but it wasn't by their own power or the normal way. And so Jesus is saying that no man had or could go to heaven and bring back from heaven the divine revelation of earthly things concerning the salvation of man except himself. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 5 through 9. Starting with verse 5, it says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, Nicodemus acknowledged that Christ was a teacher come from God. But that's all he acknowledged. So Jesus wanted to make it clear that he would only know those things if he heard them from a person from heaven. One that brought the gospel to earth. And Nicodemus, like the rest of the Jews, did not receive instruction from Christ. And because he did not receive Christ, he would remain ignorant and in his sin, even though the word was near. The word was right there. No mere man can go to heaven and learn the mysteries of God and enter the kingdom of heaven and return to instruct men, but that he had come down from heaven. Jesus himself came down to from heaven to do the will of God by preaching the gospel. And so that by suffering death in the place of his people, obtained eternal life for them. And like I said, others in the Bible had gone and returned. In the case of Moses and Elijah at the moment of the transfiguration. The Apostle Paul, it says, went up to heaven, whether in a dream or in his body, he didn't know. But see, that was very rare. And the thing that you do not see is that they do not bring back the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brought the gospel from heaven. He is the only one that brings back this truth. And there are so many people that want to accept a gospel that hasn't had that connection of coming from heaven. There are so many other religions. So many other religious systems. But there's only one heavenly gospel. And there's no one that has ascended or descended with that message but Jesus Christ. L. Ron Hubbard didn't. Mary Baker Eddy didn't. Joseph Smith didn't. An angel in heaven didn't. No human did. Jesus said, I am the only one who has come down from heaven with this message that I bring of salvation, which is a work of God in which you do not participate. All these other messages that we hear, that there is participation on your part, are not from heaven. Jesus is the only one who ever came down from heaven with the truth and with this message. He refers to himself a number of times. He ascended to heaven. He is the Son of Man. He says, I am the bread of heaven which come down from heaven. He says this over and over. You get the point? He came from heaven with this message. He's the only source of salvation. He's the only source of heavenly truth. The message of the gospel is that salvation is by faith alone, not by religious activity. So he comes with two parallel truths. That salvation is a divine miracle. New birth, being born from above, is a divine miracle. The other truth is that salvation is received by the sinner believing. What makes this so incredible is that here Nicodemus is speaking to the Lord of the universe. He's speaking to the eternal Word of God in the flesh. The Word is near, and he still doesn't see. He doesn't understand. Jesus is saying, don't believe any other person. That's why Paul in Galatians 1 says, you believe in any other gospel, you're accursed. Believe any other gospel, you're accursed because no one has been to heaven and brought it down. That's either worldly or demonic. And so, you know what we see here? We see Jesus rebuking unbelief. He's rebuking the unbelief. Do you know what we will see in the next couple verses? We will see unbelief remedied. Every child of God that is effectually called and born again into this world called the kingdom of God will repent, exercise faith, and feed upon Christ for his new life. But none of these, repentance, exercising faith, believing, comes before rebirth. Rebirth happens, and then we believe. There is no way you can do it. There's no way man's efforts, man's religion can do it. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace. The word being is an action verb. It's in the aorist tense. It points to action. It's their way of speaking of past completed acts. It's also a passive, which means you weren't involved. You weren't involved with the act of being justified. So literally, having been justified or having been declared righteous. Regeneration is the revelation of this justified state. Justification is a state of being righteous before God. One took place at the cross. The other takes place in life and time. Nothing I do makes me more justified than I was at the time he declared it in life and time. But when he declared it, there is eternal joy. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might, or would be on just ground, bring us to God. And he did just that, being put to death in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was quickened by the Spirit. You know the great thing? Same Spirit quickens us. That means be made alive. He quickens us out of death, out of Sheol, the realm of the dead. And so regeneration is the entrance of the Spirit of God in us to awaken us, to quicken us. He quickened us to come to Christ, and he quickened us to live in Christ. Live in the joy of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we plead with you for the Holy Spirit to breathe life into dead souls. For your Holy Spirit to take your word and wash your people clean, regenerate them, and cause them to be born again. May the preaching of your word increase, and may it bear great fruit in our families, our church, our community, our nation, our world. God, cause these dry bones to come alive and breathe the power of your Holy Spirit upon them. Because we know it's only from you. That is our plea this day, Lord, and every day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.